The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Well, we've looked at the church, we've looked at the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, we've looked at love, and we've looked at the resurrection of Christ. And today on Exploring the Word, as we get into 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to look at several things, some final greetings from Paul to some of the saints there, and a little bit about collection and taking an offering, and just a whole lot of other things about the Christian life as we look at the final chapter of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. My name is Alex McFarland. With me is Wesley Wildman, and we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 16 and your Bible questions on today's edition of Exploring the Word. Wesley, it's great to have you back in the studio, my friend.
Hey, it's always a joy to be on Exploring the Word. I so much appreciate AF4 providing this program right in the middle of the day as we take a break from the news and the politics and things that are going on in the world, and we take time to focus on God's written word to us. And so being able to do that is a great opportunity and such a privilege, and I'm excited to look at chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians today. Now, where have y'all been? Obviously, you were with a chapter or two or three before now since I've been on. So where were y'all yesterday, and where are we headed today?
Well, great question. And yeah, Bert Harper, the regular co-host, is on the road traveling a little bit. And so, you know, yesterday Jim Stanley and I were talking about 1 Corinthians 15 and the great reality of the resurrection. And, you know, as we said in yesterday's program, I mean, that is just part of the joy of being a Christian, because one thing Christianity is not a pain-free life always. Even a born-again Christian, a good, God-fearing family can have trials and tragedies, and part of this life is death and saying goodbye to those we love. But in Christianity, because of Jesus, because Jesus paid our sins and he conquered the grave, because he had victory over death, we the believer will too. And Wesley, Jim and I were just really kind of celebrating that yesterday, famously where Paul, as 1 Corinthians 15 draws to a close, he says that this perishable body will put on an imperishable glorified body, this mortality will put on immortality, and then will come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Where is thy victory, O death? Where is thy sting? You know, Wesley, I mean, that's the joy, isn't it? That we have a home in heaven, and there'll be a great reunion one day, won't there?
Absolutely. And if you ever wondered, this is just a thought, a little nugget you can put in your pocket. If you ever wonder, where is the gospel explicitly? Where is the gospel? Because we talk about the gospel, and we see the gospel lived out, and we see in the gospel, we see over a period of chapters the gospel, but the gospel cannot be any better put than in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So, Alex, you mentioned at the end of chapter 15. Well, let me take us back to the beginning of 15, and then we'll get into chapter 16. But in chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." So the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. And we're so grateful to celebrate that. And isn't it so awesome about the gospel? It's not something that we can hoard up. It's a gift that God's given to all mankind. Isn't that right, Alex?
Well, it is. And, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because that 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, is the gospel, as Wesley said. And my dear brother, you get an A for the day for pointing that out. Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of primary importance or first importance, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So according to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the gospel, now listen folks, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. That's the good news. It really is. Wesley, I was in a church, and I said, what is the gospel? What is the good news? And, you know, there's a little bit of silence. And I said, you know, come on, we're proclaiming the gospel. So what is the gospel? And, you know, there was a little bit of confusion as to what the gospel is. But 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear. It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. That is our good news, isn't it?
It is. Praise God. Hallelujah. And amen. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen. Hmm. So it goes on. And yesterday, and I want to reiterate this, you know, the victory we have in Jesus because of his resurrection, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The word steadfast there, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 closes out, steadfast is like the footings under a building. Now, follow me here in this little word picture. You know how in the ancient world up to the modern day, they'll dig a footing, kind of a trench in the ground. They pour concrete. When the concrete sets up, it's ready to build on, and they build the foundation in the building. Okay, when the footing was ready for the building, it was called steadfast. And what's the likelihood that we could, you know, yank the footings out from underneath the building? Impossible. That's how secure we are in Christ. We can with confidence and with joy face each day because of his eternal life. He rose from the grave. We are steadfast in Christ as well. And so that's good comfort. Well, 1 Corinthians 16, he says, now concerning the contribution or the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. Wesley, have you ever heard in church or in preaching people talk about storehouse tithing? Bring your tithe to the storehouse. Have you ever heard that phrase?
No, I have not.
Well, it's kind of generally, and people ask a lot about, you know, giving. Throughout the Bible, we read about tithing, 10%. That's in Malachi 3. And Paul is saying, bring your tithe to the storehouse. What is that? Well, generally, that's understood to be where you're fed. You know, your church, and sometimes there's times maybe you're moving to another city and you haven't found a church home. Tithing and offering is part of the Christian life. And I know this great ministry is able to carry out its calling due to the generosity of believers who give offerings to AFA. But Paul talks about the fact, here's the bottom line, the gospel is this free message, but it takes resources to deliver that free message. And so he says, hey, take up a collection, and that way I don't have to do it when I'm passing through as a visiting evangelist.
Hey, let me hop in here real quick. I'll read Malachi 3:10 for us. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room to store it. Amen. You know, Alex, speaking about chapter 16, that does confirm for us here that God does not have a problem with asking for funds in order to do the work of the gospel. Is that correct?
That's correct. And, you know, now when he took up money, he asked in Galatians chapter 2 for a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, apparently, if you're reading Acts chapter 6, they looked after a large number of widows and poor people. And according to Acts 11, they had a famine. So it's interesting, not only the fact of asking for money, but a lot of the stuff that we do with it. The offerings and tithes were for the work of the gospel, for those that preach the gospel, and also for doing benevolent work. And virtually, I think probably all churches do some benevolent work and support to a degree those that legitimately have needs. And so it's interesting that you're right.
And the reason I pointed that out is because I've had conversations and seen conversations where there's a certain amount of Christians that actually believe that another Christian should not ask for money, that if they believe in what they're doing, God will provide. Well, that's true, but we also see good examples in Scripture where people use, in this particular case, where Paul himself said, look, go in and set aside some money, and when I get it, I'll come, when I'm there, I'll come and collect it so that I can continue the work of the gospel. Because so many times people, we lose track sometimes that that things do cost money. Things don't, money just doesn't grow on trees, and things just don't appear. I mean, when I got to work this morning, the lights and the air conditioning was on, and you know that didn't just happen. You know, we had to pay the bills there. That's the reason the lights were on. And I'm talking simple terms here to make the point, but you can carry on that analogy to make the point that we have to at times to fundraise. Now we obviously need to be honest in our fundraising. We need to avoid excessive profits. You know, we need to avoid, you know, any misconception or anything like that. But just the sheer fact of fundraising is a biblical concept.
Well, it really is. It really is. And you know, in James chapter 2, it says faith without works is dead. Now, I don't want to get us too far off track, but let's talk about this for a second, about making your needs known, because James 2:14, where it says faith without works is dead, 14 through 26, it's not saying that works is what gets us righteousness or gets us salvation. But one of the things that we're to do if we are walking by faith or have faith in Christ, we are to do, you know, outward actions as the Holy Spirit leads us inside. And how that relates to what we're talking about with fundraising, I think about this. Wesley, there have been times when we've been trying to raise money for a crusade, or we did one of our international mission trips, and I would share with some people, you know, hey, we're trying to raise X amount of dollars to take all these people overseas or something. And I've had people say, wow, I was just praying about where I could give to the gospel. Maybe somebody, you know, they got a bonus at work and they're going to tithe. And I've had a lot of people say, I am so glad you made me aware of what you're doing, because I've been praying about where I could invest something in God's Amen. Work. So it's biblical to give. It's biblical to make your needs known. And it's biblical to pray, but not just pray, but put some feet on the ground and you know, make people aware.
Absolutely. But it's a combination of all three: praying, giving, and going. You know, that's
well, it is.
That's
well
the way
said.
We do that. And so I'm just so appreciative that AFA and AFR, we provide so many different platforms, not only to pray. Obviously, we give prayer requests, but also an opportunity to give, but also then we give people tangible ways to make a difference, to get involved through our Action Alert and other projects that we partner with, like Operation Christmas Child and other things that are coming up. So just continue to pray for AFA and what we're doing here, because we're trying to carry out the things that we talk about on this program on a daily basis. And I just thought it was important, Alex, that we emphasize Amen. That in the first few verses of chapter 16, as Paul says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told you in Galatians church, do. And on the first day of every week and so on, and he says that he'll collect it. I also thought it's interesting in verse 4 where he says, if it seems advisable for me to go, also they will accompany me. So he takes people with him for accountability.
Well, he does. Hey, folks, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Wesley Wildman. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When we come back, we're going to continue, plus get your Bible questions and just have a show where we give God's answers to your questions. So stay tuned. We're back after this.
Do you want to pray better? Most of the people that I know want to pray better. I'm one of them. And what I've discovered is that me praying better, more effective, more in line with God's will, is not simply a matter of more discipline or trying harder, but it's about asking for help. I come to God on a daily basis and I say, Lord, help me to pray. Lord, make me a man of prayer. Teach me to pray. What do you think God does with a prayer like that? The God who wants us to pray, and suddenly one of his children come to him and say, would you teach me, Father, to pray? I want to promise you, if you will ask for help, God will give it to you. He will help you become a person of prayer. My name is Dave Butts, president of Harvest Prayer Ministries for OneCry.com.
Dr. Tony Evans says too many people miss out on Jesus because they think the church is all about the offering. We'll find out how far off base that is today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you go to the grocery store, do you tell the grocer all you want is my money? When you go to the filling station, do you say all Exxon wants is my money? When you go to the car dealership to buy a car, do you say all this car dealership wants is my money? You know why you don't say that? Because they have something you need that benefits you. It doesn't bother you to go because what you get you need to drive, to have gasoline, to eat food. So you don't have that complaint. The question is, do you need what God has to offer? That's the question. And this is not just about money. It can be relationships. It can be helping hand. It can be God pricking you to reach out to somebody who's sad because you need encouragement. So you decide, well, you know, I need encouragement. So let me find somebody who needs encouragement. God, lead me to somebody who needs encouragement. So when I encourage them, you'll bring somebody to encourage me and you'll work this thing around. And so God, this is not just about tithes and offerings. It is about God being able to work through you to benefit somebody else so he can come back to you and give you the miracle you've been looking for. It's the supernatural circle of provision when people move in concert with him. If I can ever get you and me and us to move in faith, then heaven opens up and God blows your mind that somebody who makes less than you can feed you and almost retire at the same time.
This is just one of the lessons we can learn from one of the Bible's greatest prophets. Dig deeper by requesting Tony's CD or DVD series, Elijah, when you visit tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony. You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Have you ever heard somebody say, we're going to do such and such, Lord willing? Or they'll say, hey, next week we'll be somewhere if the Lord allows. Well, that comes right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where in verses 5 and following, he says, I will do this and do that if the Lord permits. In verse 8, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman. I'll go ahead and give that number, 888-589-8840, and in a few moments we'll get to your Bible questions. But Wesley, you've probably heard people say that, haven't you? We're going to do such and such if the Lord allows.
Yes, I have heard that. You know, there's a similar passage in the book of James where it talks about how we're a mist or a vapor and we're here today going tomorrow. That none of us should say, well, I'll do this or I'll do that, except for the Lord willing. So there's similar passages like that in Scripture. And, you know, that's all, you know, I don't always use that. I've used that at times. But it's always refreshing when I hear someone use that or the Lord reminds me to use that because even if it's in passing, because it's just a reminder that we serve a God who's in control and that he does permit certain things to happen. And that's a reassurance for us as Christians.
And you know, we are to be confident but not presumptuous. I mean, we're confident in that God is with us and we you know, have a call from him, and we're free in Christ. We're confident. We go forward, and God's going to be with us and going to look after us. And whenever death does come, if you're a believer, you can confidently face the next world, and you'll be ready to meet the Lord. But we don't want to be presumptuous. It's like, you know, whatever happens, I'm going to do this or that. We need to be mindful of the fact that every day is a blessing and our times are in God's hands. Now, along that line of trusting God, it's in 5 through 9, he's talking about passing through Macedonia and maybe staying the winter there, seeing some people on this journey. And he says in verse 7, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective ministry has been opened, but there are many adversaries. Some translations will say an effectual door has been opened, and there are many adversaries. Paul knew that opportunity is not always without opposition. Isn't that right?
Yeah, no, you're exactly right. In fact, oftentimes it can be, you know, you can expect controversy based off of what you're doing and where you're doing it at, because the gospel, though it's unifying in many ways, it also can be controversial in many ways as well. No, you know, explaining and walking and conveying certain passages of Scripture and the worldview that comes with the Scriptures. So it is important for us, especially for Paul, to write this to us, knowing that there will be controversy that comes with, you know, the things that we do.
Well, exactly. And the thing is, Paul had been ministering in Ephesus. And it's interesting to me how he, you know, he's wanting to, quote, tarry in Ephesus because he's having good ministry there. But apparently there's this, you know, need to confront some of the church, the Corinthian Christians, for some of the things that we've talked about in this book. And so there's just plenty to do. He could have gone to Corinth right away, but God has given him opportunity in Ephesus. And so he didn't just have an agenda, but he was going forward based on God's open doors. A great and effectual door is opened, but there are many adversaries. And in Acts, you know, we read about a lot of the adversaries he faced. But he says, if Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him, presumably because of his youth. Speed him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brethren. I like the fact that Paul is putting his kind of stamp of approval on Timothy. And Wesley, don't you think that's kind of a precedent for mentoring and endorsing and a seasoned veteran of the ministry kind of helping, you know, get launched a younger kind of apprentice in the ministry?
Absolutely. It's a good visual for us so that we can do the same thing. And how important is it for it's the discipleship process. We've talked a lot about on our program here, and I've mentioned it on other programs and other writings that I've done for AFA and AFR. And engage, the importance of discipleship and mentorship is huge. And we see that in the life of Paul. We saw that in the life of Jesus, the way he discipled his disciples. And so it is very important that we do that.
Exactly. Exactly. And he says, as for our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brethren, but it was not God's will for him to go now.
There it is again, not God's will.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, verse 4, if it's advisable. Verse 7, if the Lord allows. Verse 12, if it's God's will. You really do see the sovereignty of God being acknowledged quite a bit, don't you?
Yes, you do. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. Now, here's the admonition for all of us. Verse 13, be watchful. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16, there's a lot of like what we would call closing salutation. I mean, he's greeting people. But here again, there's always practicality. Be watchful. Stand firm. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Steadfast. Here's steadfastness again. Be courageous. Let's talk about some of these things. To be watchful. For a Christian to have discernment and really stay on their toes, what does that mean, Wesley?
Well, first, you have to be constantly in prayer and the reading of Scripture. You know, I think I'll have to look it up here in just a second, but it's somewhere in Hebrews, I believe, it talks about, you know, the reading of God's Word. You can grow in your discernment. And this discernment that you get from reading God's Word, you're able to distinguish between right and wrong. Because the reason that's necessary is because our enemy, the adversary, Satan, he's the master at disguising and deception. And so in order for us to distinguish between what's truth and what's partially true, which would be deception, we have to be constantly in God's Word. You know, I'm reminded often, you know, that I feel like the Lord whispers to me and says, you need to know my Word. You need to know my Word. In order to continue to grow and to be a faithful Also, to be a productive follower of Christ, we have to know God's Word. We have to constantly be able to read it. And that doesn't mean we beat ourselves over the head with what we don't know, but that does mean that we constantly desire and yearn to know more of God's Word. So that's the first step, reading and praying. But also, we have to be able to be watchful, to be guardful. We have to acknowledge that there are things out there that are against God's Word. And it's important for us as Christians to, when we see those things, you know, depending on what phase of life and where that is, we have to, or after we acknowledge it, there may be an opportunity where we need to address it, or there may be it may be in a way that we have to address it, even if there's not, we have to create an opportunity to address it, because that's what we're supposed to do. So that's very important. And that's verse 13 you read. It says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything with love.
You remember how Jesus in Matthew 24:42, he said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In Mark chapter 13, he said, and remember what I say, watch. And so this 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful. We're to kind of stay on our guard. Don't get sloppy. Don't get lazy in your Christianity. And it goes, it says, stand fast. This might sound a little contradictory, but it's not really. Stand fast or stand firm in your faith. Back in Galatians, we were told by Paul to stand fast in our liberty. Mm-hmm. Christ has made us free. And remember, Paul said, don't get again entangled in a yoke of bondage. What's so interesting, and it might sound like it's incompatible, but it isn't. We are free in Christ, and yet we are absolutely to yield to His lordship. And so I really do think, to Wesley, to walk the balanced Christian life and to not fall into either one of the ditches, there's legalism and a bunch of rules, and you get prideful and you think God loves you because you've kept some rules, and that's not true. Or there's license, where some people say, well, I'm free in Christ, I can do just whatever. No, there's freedom yet standards. I think it really takes some intentionality to maintain that balance.
You're exactly right, and I'm flipping over here to Romans, because the Romans chapter 6, and at times, you know, Satan wants to tell me the same thing, like, you're free in Christ, and here in Romans chapter 6, you can think that until you start reading the Bible and you come across a passage like this. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he is exclamation mark, by no means. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then 1 John talks about how is it that we as Christians can continue on in our sin. No, as Christians, you know, when we sin, we should have remorse, we should repent, and we should not continue on in our sin. So that's a great reminder there. You know, one of my favorite parts about chapter 16 is in verse 18, when he gets through and he talks about, you know, like you said, he delivers this encouragement, this word that says, stand firm, hold the faith, do everything in love. And then he lists off a handful of people that were their first converts, and he talks about their service of the saints. He didn't say that they were the best preachers in town or that they had the best gifts of this or that, but he said their service of the saints. And I urge you, brothers, to submit to such of these. And then in verse 18 it says, for they refreshed my spirits, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. When I think about that, Alex, I always think about how so many times I think I may have mentioned this on Exploring the Word, but it may have been a while. But when I'll tell someone, like at church, hey, you did a great job raising your son. You can see that they're in their late 20s. They married two kids. They're faithful to coming to church. Faithful, and they just do a great job. And I'll recognize the father that's done that, and he'll, you know, just overtly, no, God did it all. God did it all. And that's true.
Yes.
And I appreciate him doing that. But what I'm trying to do is carry out verse 18, by such men deserve recognition. I'm just trying to recognize he did something. I mean, certainly
sure.
God, what's it say at the beginning of 1 Corinthians? As we started this book, it says, Paul watered, Apollos planted the seeds, but God's the one that made it grow. Certainly God made him grow, but somebody watered their seeds. Somebody planted the seed. So somebody did something, and I think it's important for us to look around in our lives And as God reminds us of those that's really influenced us in a biblical Christian way, I think it's important for us to recognize and show our gratitude for such men, like it says here.
Well, and you know, he's really being thankful there. The house of Stephanus says, they refresh my spirit. It's interesting. You know, I think about Stephanus for Fortunatus and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Here's the thing. Paul was really thankful for them. They came to him, they ministered to him, and if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, apparently they were among the first people saved in that region, and Paul had baptized them. And he says the churches, verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, all these people, it's striking. Notice he says the church in their house. See, the church met in houses because they really didn't have a lot of meeting places of their own back then. And so believers would meet in houses. You know, in Philemon, we read about, the house church that they're meeting in houses. And let me say that it was a long time before Christianity was able to move from a persecuted minority to kind of the cultural force it became with a lot of its own property and everything like that. Wesley, I think about, and listen, I'm all for having a nice facility and church building, and it was my privilege to lead a church through a building program one time. But I think we're to the point in our culture where, listen, it's fine. Start a Bible study in your house. Use your house as an evangelistic tool, not as a substitute for gathering with church. And I'm all for accountability and being a part of a local church, but using your house as an evangelistic place, an evangelistic tool, I mean, that goes back to the earliest Christians.
No, you're exactly right. And I think it's important, though, that we, like you said, we don't neglect that, but we also use our places, our houses, our cars, our vehicles, and other areas that God's given us to do good works. And so, and here we can say, for they refresh my spirits, and yours also, such men deserve recognition.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I have to confess, this is something I just don't do. But, you know, apparently in Jewish and Arab custom, and even sometimes
apparently,
yeah, that was something they did. I will tell you, I've been traveling around the world, and every now and then somebody will want to put a kiss on your cheek, and that's just, maybe I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be, but as an American, I've just never kind of gotten into that.
I'll go with the handshake, Alex.
I'll settle for the handshake.
And if I really, really know you, I'll probably give you a hug. I am a hug kind of guy.
Hugging is cool. Hugging and handshake, that'll do it for me. But at any rate, to greet one another in sincere Christian love. And he wraps it up, and we're going to have to too because the break is coming. But he says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come, and the grace of Jesus be with you all. It's a sweet, tender closing to this book.
Amen. And verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. The House of Representatives passed a measure criminalizing late-term abortion. That legislation is now in the Senate, where they've done absolutely nothing. You see, there's this little extra-constitutional Senate rule called the filibuster, and it requires 60 senators to agree to allow a bill to come to the Senate floor for debate. Republicans, since they have a majority, could change that if they wanted to. Pro-life rhetoric with pro-death inaction. What's it mean to be pro-life nowadays?
Listen to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays from 5 to 6 p.m. Central on AFR. For more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hi, this is Jonathan Constante, and I am a pastor from Ecuador. Every year, our church hand delivers shoeboxes filled with gifts to many children who may never get a Christmas present. Operation Christmas Child, a project of Samaritan's Purse, has been sharing God's love in Ecuador for many years. It is a special time when kids understand that someone cares about them.
For more information, visit SamaritansPurse.org. SamaritansPurse.org.
Is your success in life being stolen? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Unbelief is involved in every single sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit? Because she believed the devil's lie rather than God's truth. Hey, if you don't believe God, you'll never be a success.
Learn what real success can be like. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Christians in North Korea face unimaginable persecution.
The heart of the Orange Letter campaign is to give you an opportunity to encourage, to support, and to strengthen believers that you will never meet this side of eternity.
It's simple but powerful. Write a short letter to a North Korean believer filled with encouragement. It might include your favorite Bible verse, a special prayer, and a personal note. To write your letter, visit EngageMagazine.net. That's EngageMagazine.net.
So what we're doing is we're partnering with broadcasters in South Korea who will send the radio message across the border into North Korea. The beauty of using broadcasters in South Korea is that people in their homes in North Korea are going to be able to be strengthened and encouraged with the gospel. And it's going to be your voice, your words, read and translated, and speaking directly to their hearts.
Write your letter of encouragement by visiting EngageMagazine.net. That's EngageMagazine.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman. Bert Harper is traveling, but we're going to get to your Bible questions now. You can call in, and the number is 888-589-8840. And Wesley, do we have some calls on the board yet?
No, we don't have any of the calls yet, but we're working on that. And that's probably because I should have given the phone out a little earlier. So we're going to give it out one more time. It's 888-589-8840. And we now, look, I'm watching the calls come in now, so we'll let our call screener get to those. But before we do,
yes,
do we have any questions? Do you have any other questions from?
Well, I do. I've got one from a listener, and I wanted to say something, folks. I want to remind you, and now is the time to sign up. We have a camp we're doing next summer, and it's aimed at youth, like high school and young college, but it's an apologetics camp to equip young people to not lose their faith when they go away to college. And you can learn more about this. It's July 22nd through 26th. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com. A lot of the conferences we do, Bert has spoken for us, and Abe Hamilton, and different ones. But Truth for New Generation, we got a lot going on. But next summer, and again, it's not too soon to be planning, we want to equip your teenagers to understand what it means to be a disciple, to defend the faith. And so check out truthfornewgeneration.com. And, we've got, in fact, Wesley, I'm looking at a stack of questions where people email in at word@afr.net, and we'll get to some of those too.
Well, you can close your eyes and pick one, and then we do have one caller in the can ready to go.
Okay. All right. Somebody has written in and says, the gospel, where it says in Mark chapter 14 and Luke 22, Matthew 26, Peter drew a sword in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ was being apprehended. Jesus said in Matthew 26:52, put your sword in its place. How did Peter have a sword? Did Peter carry a sword? What I have always thought is, and I've read this, that Peter wrestled the sword from the hands of a Roman soldier. Tradition says his name was Malchus, and Peter cut off his ear. And this is the last miracle before Christ went to the cross. He healed the ear of the servant. I would not presume that Peter carried a sword around, because other than the sword of the Word of God. So it was the Roman soldier's own sword that Peter grabbed. And Jesus really kind of said, hey, the kingdom of God does not come about by, you know, violence like this. Maybe proactivity from preaching and witnessing, but put your sword in its sheath, because violence and aggression like that was not the way that the gospel was going to be spread.
Amen. Let's go to our first call of the day, OJ from Arkansas. OJ, thank you so much for listening to Exploring the Word. What kind of question do you have for us today?
Sure, I have a question about giving. You thank you for your program. Enjoy it. Malachi 3:8 and 10. Just a very simple question. You know, you had read the part that, you know, this is the one passage where God says, "Try me and see when I pour out the windows of heaven, open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive." And just been doing a lot of study on it. And I have a very sincere question. Do you know of anybody personally that has experienced, a non-professional that experienced the latter part of that passage where they have so much that they don't have room enough to receive personally? Do you know anybody?
Let me speak to that for just a second. I'll tell you a great story, and that it's about a guy named R.G. Letourneau. And R.G. Letourneau, in the depression of the 20s and 30s, he, you know, was an engineer and a machinist, and he was $15,000 in debt. And that's a lot of debt in any era. But R.G. Letourneau decided that he was going to try to flip it over and not give 10%, but he was going to give 90% and keep 10% to live on. And he was going to get out of debt by tithing 90% and keeping back 10%. And he invented, you know, heavy equipment and earth-moving equipment. And his biography is amazing. And Letourneau University is an engineering school named for him. Well, he died almost a billionaire. And I want to be careful to say you don't give to get. You give because it's the right thing to do, but you cannot outgive God. I mean, you just can't. And I know in my own life I've seen how God is very bountiful. And, you know, I give God the glory. The Lord certainly met my needs, but I would not say I was a child of privilege. We were poor and didn't know it. Looking back, I mean, we were poor, and I just didn't know we were poor, but we were poor. I mean, when the only car you've got to drive, you can look down and see the road through the floorboards, and literally the car we drove to church, you could see the street through the holes in the floor. We didn't know we were poor, but God is bountiful. Let me say this, though. In Malachi 3:11, it says not only, you know, I will you know, give good measure, press down, overflowing. But it says in 11 of Malachi 3, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, there were locusts and predators and drought. Wesley, I really think when you're faithful to God with your giving and you recognize His ownership, part of the way God is going to bless you is that transmission might not go out. That car might last 50,000 more miles than it otherwise would have. You know what I mean?
They sound like my mom, and she's taught me that same very thing. And there's that kind of stuff right there that you just explained, you can't put on paper all the time, that you can't always make sense of that, because that's just the way God operates. However, I do want to add two things to this. One is that we can't always assume that tithing also means money all the time, too. Now, tithing,
good point.
Yeah, tithing, when we talk about it, most concepts is money. It's tithing money, 10%. But some people don't have certain anything, but they tithe their land, they tithe their car, they tithe other ways. They give back in different ways. So that's always, don't always just assume tithing means that. And on the second,
good point.
Yeah, and the second part of the Malachi that you talked about, I do have, I'm not lying. God's my witness and five other people. I do know one person that carried this out, and they have so much money, they can't give 10% to the church because it's entirely too much. And it just their church wouldn't – actually, the church would not know exactly what to do with it at all. And so they give a certain amount because they do carry this out, and they are a multi-millionaire. And so I do know someone that, just about can't – don't know what to do with it. So that I have know at least one person that is the case.
One last thought on this. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says, and I love the way the King James renders it. It says, "There is he that scatters, yet increaseth, and there is he that withholds, and it tendeth to poverty." In other words, live life with an open hand. There are people that are very generous, and yet they increase. And then there are those that are stingy and withholds, and it doesn't get them ahead. It tendeth to poverty. And you're right. We think of tithing as money, but just giving of yourself and letting God do the driving. Because, folks, there's going to be people that need your help. There's going to be people that you can, whether it's, not only, just your resources, but I'll say this. I know we got to move on. Whatever you need, give away. If you need encouragement, be an encourager. If you need healing and forgiveness, be one that spreads the love of God. If you're generous with those around you, I really believe God's going to be generous with you.
Amen. I believe that 100%. I've seen that to be true in my life. Caleb is our next caller from Louisiana. Caleb, thank you for listening to Spoiling the Word. What kind of question do you have for us today?
Good afternoon, Walker and Alex. My question is regarding the Apostle Paul and the criticisms that people have of him. And I'm not talking about people outside of Christianity. I'm talking about those within Christianity that criticize him, and they kind of stick to Jesus' words, and they don't really accept Paul. And so, yeah, that's kind of my question.
And these are people within the church, or these are within the Christian circles or outside the Christian circles?
Oh, these are those within Christianity, we have that verse in Second Peter, which refers to as the Apostle Paul, our beloved brother, and but there are those who just, for whatever reason, they don't accept.
Let me just ask you one last question, real quick, and then we'll let Alex start, and then I'll say something about this. So you're saying that they don't like some of the things he did, or they don't believe that what he wrote was.
And some think Paul hated women and was misogynistic and anti-women. Let me speak to this for just a second, because there are some people that, for theological and cultural reasons, and I'm talking professed Christians here, who don't like the Apostle Paul, and they think that Paul twisted Christianity. Okay, here's how their line of reasoning goes, and I disagree with this, but they'll say, okay, Matthew 5-7 was the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, that was the real gospel, they say. And see, Paul invented a Christianity more than Jesus ever intended. I mean, you read the book of Romans, and Jesus is, the one and only Savior, and it's all about righteousness. And if you read, Galatians, it's talking about fulfilling the law in Galatians 6. And Paul, over here in 1 and 2 Corinthians lays down the law about orderliness in church, and let the men teach and the women keep silent. See, Paul was just this, they say all manner of crazy things. What I believe is this, that Paul was in absolute harmony and agreement with the rest of Scripture and the Lord Jesus. Paul's authority as an apostle is well documented. He was converted on the Damascus Road. You read in Acts chapter 9, and he was definitely an apostle, and he was writing Scripture. And as Wesley mentioned, Peter affirms Paul's Scripture, and so some people, for various reasons, I think they've just heard faulty teaching, and it might have been in a liberal school, or it might have been in a liberal book. But Paul was not only the apostle to the Gentiles, but I think he was probably the most exemplary true follower of Christ who ever lived.
You know, and I also want to, do we still have our caller on? Okay. I got one other thing. Did you have anything else you wanted to add to that, Caleb?
No.
Well, do y'all know of any particular resources from notable authors that address this?
Let me give you one, and this is probably the best. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, Bishop of Durham. And let me say this, as far as like British evangelicals go, he's really great. N.T. Wright has written on the resurrection, but here's the book. What Paul really said, and the word really is italicized as if what he said has been twisted. If you want to get a great look, and it's not a huge book, you can read it, it's very accessible, but I would recommend for controversy about Paul, What Paul Really Said by N.T. Wright. I don't think you'll be disappointed.
And I've heard that kind of stuff before, maybe not quite as frequently or in depth as Caleb has. But I did want to come to this, regardless of whoever likes or don't like Paul for whatever reason, it doesn't really make a difference. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, For prophecy was never its origin of the will of man, but men spoken from God as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. So whether you like him or not, what he wrote was Scripture, and that's what we. I mean, there's times where people don't like me either, you know. So, all right.
And you know, a good rule is we can't really be selective about what the Word of God says. I mean, we can't pick and choose. It is the Word of God.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much, Caleb. Great call. Appreciate that. I haven't heard that one in a while, so that was really good for our listening. Let's go on to John from Florida.
Hi. Hey. Grace and peace.
Thank you so much.
To you too, brother.
What kind of question do you have for us?
Is pledging allegiance to a government that, like the government building a big statue, pledging allegiance to a government that kills babies, is it anything like the government building a big statue to child sacrifice to the devil and having us all fall down and worship it?
That's a great question. Let me say this. I love the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands. I like the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'll tell you why. Because while the Roe versus Wade decision of 1973, I vehemently disagree with, and I mourn the millions of unborn humans that were sacrificed, you're right, for the God of convenience and the God of sexual immorality. But nevertheless, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, as the founders intended and as they wrote it, still is based on biblical principles. Now, we've got some court decisions that need to get reversed, Roe versus Wade being one of them. But overall, the Declaration to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, they are imbibed with godly principles, and I still think it's appropriate to stand for the national anthem and pledge allegiance to the flag.
Amen. Great answer, Alex. I couldn't have said it any better myself. We appreciate everyone who listened today on Exploring the Word. We hope to have you back in the studio tomorrow and be a part of our radio program here at Exploring the Word. Tell other people about Exploring the Word, and more importantly, tell other people about Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.